This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen.
Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, and we will begin reading in verse 1. And I'll tell you how far we're going to go down as we read. I think I'll just do that. Matthew, what number, see if you can do a little math here. What number of book of the Bible is Matthew? What number? Start with Genesis 1, Exodus 2. What number is Matthew? It's number 40. And if you know anything about the number 40 in your Bible, it rained 40 days and 40 nights. Moses fasted for 40 days. There's a lot of 40s in your Bible. 40 is that number of trials or testing. Do you know who gets tested in the book of Matthew? The Lord Jesus Christ does. And particularly in chapter 4, but it's all through there. And you know what? How did he do on the test? I failed my fair share of tests in my lifetime. How did he do on the test? Flying colors. He passed it. And that's the only way he's able to become the sinless, perfect sacrifice. Okay, this is just some fun stuff there. So let's read Matthew 1, verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Okay, now if you look at verse 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, all several verses, it's just a bunch of names. So let's skip it. Okay, let's just go down. I think it gets good down in verse 17, 18. Let's just skip it. It's really not all that important, is it? All right, it is. Yeah, good reaction out here. I like that. Go to chapter 4, and we'll come back. Don't worry. We'll come back and we'll actually go verse 2 and all down several verses. But go to chapter 4. How important is it? Let's see what God say about how important His words are. Look at Matthew 4, verse 4. This is the temptation of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, the tempter came to Him and He said, and when the tempter came to Him, He said, if, I got that underlined in my Bible, if, when the word if shows up, there's doubt into the picture, correct? So the devil says, if there's doubt, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. All right, verse 4, look at the response. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by, what's it say? Every word. Which word? Every word. So the genealogies too? Oh yeah, every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God is Genesis Revelation, correct? Now I know it's tempting. I know I always get on this. This is like my hobby horse, but I know it's always tempting to skip books in the Bible when you're doing your Bible reading. I'm in Leviticus right now. I would love to tell you I can't wait to just plow through that. I am trudging through Leviticus. I'm getting through it, but it's trudging. And some of it is not all that interesting. But I will tell you what, doesn't the Bible say in Hebrews that God's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him? If you keep reading and keep seeking, God will show you some nuggets in that book, in Leviticus or anywhere you are. So what we're going to look at tonight is some incredible things about this genealogy. Go back to chapter 1 of Matthew. We'll read down to verse 17, then we'll have a word of prayer. Look at verse 2. It says, Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob. And Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar, and Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram. And Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Naasson, and Naasson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Booz of Rachab, and Booz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. I need to say this. Many of you already know this. Probably, maybe everybody knows this, but just in case somebody doesn't. If you notice in verse 2, it says Judas. I'm sorry, verse 3. Judas, you see that? Okay, and then notice in verse we just read, verse 5, it says Booz and Rachab. All right, so in your Old Testament, that Judas mentioned right there is Judah. Okay, I think probably a lot of you already knew that, but you need to ask a question. Why doesn't the Bible say Judah? It's the same person, right? Same individual. It is. Why doesn't it say Boaz instead of Booz? Why does it say Rahab instead of Rahab? In the Old Testament, it's Rahab. Okay, here's what you need to understand. Your New Testament was written originally in Greek, correct? So I know just a little bit of Spanish. I know when you go from Spanish to English or vice versa, you can't always do it literally, can you? So you do like a transliteration of it. So what you have here is from Greek to Hebrew, you have, back there in verse 3, Judas. But in Hebrew to English, I'm sorry, let me back up. In verse 3, you have Judas, which is from Greek to English. In the Old Testament, you're going from Hebrew to English, and you got Judah. Is everybody with me on that? A lot of your new translations change that to Judah for clarity's sake. Well, they say for clarity's sake. The problem is they're not being honest. Because going from Hebrew to English, you get a different word. Going from Greek to English, you get a different word. Same person. Does that make sense? I say that because you need to understand how precise the translators of the King James Bible were when they decided to translate Hebrew to English, Greek to English. All right, so that's why you have the same individuals, different spelling. Okay, verse 6. And Jesse begat David the king, and David begat the king. David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. That's Uriah from the Old Testament. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa. Who's Rehoboam? Rehoboam. See how the spelling's different? You need to take note of that stuff. Okay, verse 8. And Asa begat Josaphat, and Josaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Ozias. Okay, that's a tricky one. Ozias. That one's a lot different from the Old Testament. Anybody know who that one is? Uzziah. U-Z-Z-I-A-H. Same person. Again, just different spelling when you go from the different language to English. Okay, verse 9. And Ozias begat Joatham, and Joatham begat Achaz, and Achaz begat Ezekias. Now that's Hezekiah. There you go. Yeah, that's Hezekiah. Looks like Ezekiel, but that's actually Hezekiah in the Old Testament. Verse 10, and Ezekias begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Amon, and Amon begat Josias, and Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel begat Abiud, and Abiud begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Sadok, and Sadok begat Ikim, and Ikim begat Eliud, and Eliud begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Matthan, and Matthan begat Jacob. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Okay, so all that before you get to what usually people read at this time of year when they read the Christmas story, right? What they read, they skip all that, and they start in verse 18. Okay, so I want to just take some time tonight to show you some really interesting and things that are very applicable to us today from verses 1 through 17, particularly the first few verses there. So we'll dig in here tonight, okay? So let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for these words, which every one of them is important, and it's going to be impossible for me to communicate the truth the way that you want it to be tonight. Lord, we want you to be in this. Pray that your Holy Spirit guides, and the words spoken from this pulpit here are the words that you want. And we ask that you would just impart understanding to everyone who hears tonight also. Help us also not to just be hearers, but doers of your word, and to truly understand and apply the things that we know to do from this passage tonight. And we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so there was a book in 2004 called The Greatest Generation by Tom Brokaw. Anybody remember that book? I never read the book. Anybody ever read the book? Here's what the book was about. I'm just reading this from the publisher. In this superb book, Tom Brokaw goes out into America to tell, through the stories of individual men and women, the story of a generation. America's citizen heroes and heroines who came of age during the Great Depression and the Second World War and went on to build modern America. This generation was united not only by a common purpose, but also by common values, duty, honor, economy, courage, service, love of family and country, and above all, responsibility for oneself. Oh, how America has changed. And this is a great generation that he wrote about here. I'll read the rest of this, and then I'll comment on it. In this book, you will meet people whose everyday lives reveal how a generation persevered through war and were trained by it, and then went on to create interesting and useful lives and the America we have today. So you had a generation of people who went through hard times, And you know what they did through those hard times? They persevered. And they endured. And they worked hard. And it was tough. I remember my grandmother telling me about the days of the Great Depression and what they had for dinner every night. The same thing. Had the same thing for a year. I mean, a few years go by here. Same thing for dinner every night. And at least they had something to eat, right? That was their attitude. That was a great generation of Americans. And a lot of those folks are in their senior years now. And some have passed off the scene. You can learn a lot from those people that grew up in that time period. Amen? Would everybody agree? That's a great generation of Americans. I'm thankful for that generation of Americans. We would not be in the position we're in our country today if it had not been for that generation of Americans. Amen? Okay, great generation. But there's a better generation. And if you look at the first verse here, it says, the book of the generation of who? This, the first 17 verses of the book of Matthew we read. That's the greatest generation. You know why? That's the generation of who? That's my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Contrast. Here we go. Let's do some cross-reference here. Go to Genesis 5. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. That's the greatest generation. There's another generation. And notice, the only two times in the Bible you're going to find this phrase, the book of the generation. Matthew 1, Genesis 5. Great study here in contrast. Hopefully it's whet your appetite. You can really dive in here and get a lot of incredible things from comparing these two chapters. But let's take a look at just a couple of verses here in chapter 5 of Genesis. This is the book of the generations of who? Okay, contrast. Now, if you got your finger there, Matthew, we're going to keep coming back. It says, now, look at the precise wording. Matthew says, the book of the generation, singular, right? And this is the generation of the Lord Jesus Christ, correct? Look at what Genesis 5 says. This is the book of the generations of Adam. Now, keep that in mind. I'll come back to that in a minute if I remember. Hopefully, I will. If you look at starting in verse 5, every three verses, do you know what happens in Genesis chapter 5? Well, let's read it if you don't know. Look at verse 5. It talks about Adam those first few verses, and then verse 5 says, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. What happened to Adam? And he died. Okay, you got your finger to Matthew? Okay, if you might want to put a marker there. Flip back there if you do. In the first 17 verses of Matthew, do you have any mention of anybody dying? There is no mention of anybody dying in the first 17 verses of the book of Matthew. So let me ask you, did any of the people in those first 17 verses die? Oh, yes, they did. Why does the Bible say in Genesis 5, every three verses after verse 5, you can take a look at verse 8, Seth dies, verse 11, Enos dies, on and on down the line. It talks about somebody dying every few verses. You go to Matthew chapter 1, nobody mentioned dying. Do you know why? Because, and here's the first point, the generation of Jesus Christ is a generation of life. I was born physically into a generation of death. Go back to Genesis 5 there if you're not there. Again, be ready to flip back and forth here. Verse 8, you got a death. Verse 5, you got a death. Verse 8, you got a death. Verse 11, you got a death. Verse 14, you got a death. Verse 17, you got a death. I mean, verse 20, you got a death. On and on down the line. Now, if you were to put you and I and continue on with chapter 5 all the way to the modern day, where would you be as far as in Genesis 5? Would you be there? Or would you be in Matthew 1? Which one? Well, if you've been saved, you've been born twice. Which means you started out in Genesis 5 in the generation of death. How did you get out of the generation of death? You had to be born again, and when you were born again, you were placed into this generation of life. Amen? Okay, are you there? Are you in that generation? There's nothing more important than being in that generation. Jesus Christ, He had a miraculous birth. We celebrate that this time of year. Here's something really neat to think about. Good thing to transition when you're talking to somebody this time of year about the Lord. People talk about the birth of Jesus Christ, right? What kind of birth was it? It was miraculous. Say supernatural. Out of this world, right? Okay, I actually had a miraculous, supernatural, out of this world birth myself. And it wasn't on November 11th, 1972. That was the day I was born into the generation of Adam. And I celebrate that day. The older you get, you know, you don't want to celebrate it anymore. But we celebrate that one. But you know which one's more important? The day we were born into the generation of Jesus Christ, which you got by receiving Him as Savior, if you're in that generation. Okay? All right, go to 1 Corinthians 15. A little bit more on this thing. The generation, you can leave Genesis 5. We won't come back to that. The generation of Jesus Christ is a generation of life. First point. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15. Now, you know 1 Corinthians 15 is a chapter on, tell me here, what's it about? What's the main theme of this chapter? Okay, it starts off with the gospel. And then you go on, and there's a whole bunch of verses, particularly towards the end, about the resurrection. Okay, so some things about the death and the burial also, but a lot at the end there about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 21. 1 Corinthians 15, 21, Bible says, "For since by man came death." Which man brought death into this world? Adam did. Look what it says, the second part of verse 21. "By man came also the resurrection of the dead." Where did that come from? That came through Jesus, right? Look at verse 22. "For as in Adam," what happens to everybody? All what? All die. That's bad news, man. Keep reading. "Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive." Do you understand why I say the generation of Jesus Christ is a generation of life? Are you in that generation? You don't have to answer out loud. You need to ask yourself that question. And if you can answer that question definitively with a yes, based on your personal belief in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, not mom and dad's or anybody else's, as yours, then you are a part of the generation of life. Now, if that's the case, you have the freedom and the liberty in this country to tell other people about how they can become a part of the greatest generation, the generation of life, the line of Jesus Christ, okay? Obviously, I'm speaking from a spiritual standpoint here. John 1:12, "For as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God." How's that happen? "Even to them that," what's the word? "Believe on His name." So I am a spiritual descendant of God Almighty. I'm in the right generation, the generation of life, because of what Jesus Christ did. Okay? Another verse here. Go to 1 Corinthians 5. A very familiar verse that many of you probably know, but this is the result of being in the generation of life. 1 Corinthians 5:17. "If you are in the generation of life," the generation of Jesus Christ, been born again, look what 1 Corinthians... Nope, I'm sorry. It's going to be 2 Corinthians. My fault. Yeah, there's no 17, is there? Yeah. It's going to be 2 Corinthians. My mistake. 2 Corinthians 5. This is the result of you being in the generation of life. Look at verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be..." And notice you keep seeing that. In 1 Corinthians 15, you saw that. Those two words. In Christ. You got in Adam by being born. You get in Christ by being born again. "If any man be in Christ," what is he? He's a new creature. How about this part? "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." I like what we sung about the victory in Jesus song. He plunged me to what? Victory. You're a new creature. You're victorious. Amen. All right, go to Romans 5. More on this contrast between Adam and the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5. Look at verse 17. Several verses here that will contrast this this first birth being born in Adam, second birth being born again by Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5:17. "For if by one's man offense, death reigned by one." Now, whose one man's offense would that be referring to? That's Adam. "Much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one." Who is it? Jesus Christ. I keep saying this. I'm trying to hammer home the point. The generation of Jesus Christ is a generation of life, folks. Look at verse 18. "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation." How'd that happen? Who's that man that brought judgment and condemnation? That's Adam. Look at the contrast. "Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Are you seeing this? Adam, death, Jesus Christ, life. All right. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Is that you? That was you. You may not want to admit it, but I am a sinner because I'm born from Adam. I'm a descendant of Adam. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Folks, I'd rather be righteous than a sinner. Before God, I don't want to be a sinner condemned because you know where I'm going to spend eternity. I'll spend eternity paying for my sins myself in hell. Wouldn't you rather have righteousness? That comes when you receive Jesus Christ and get eternal life. I know I'm preaching to the choir a little bit here, but folks that are already saved, this ought to inspire you, motivate you to take advantage of this time of year to talk to people about the birth of Jesus Christ, how it applies to them personally. All right? Go over to John 20. I love talking about these verses that talk about life in Jesus Christ. You like those verses? Okay, I like them. If you don't, you should like them. If you're saved, you ought to like these verses. Oh, but we've heard these so many times. Good. Good. My dad had to tell me the same things over and over when I was a kid. Do you know why? I didn't get it the first and fifth and tenth and fifteenth time, so he kept saying them over and over. And God has a tendency to repeat himself in his word because a lot of times we don't get it until we hear it over and over. So look at verse 30. 20:30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might what? Purpose of the Gospel of John right here, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Again, repeat, life comes through Jesus Christ only. Well, if I have a bunch of money, I'll live the abundant life. People that got a lot of money are some of the most miserable people on earth. Well, if everything would just go the way I want it to, I'll have abundant life. You know that's not true. You'll find something to get discouraged about. Real abundant life comes through Jesus Christ. All right, go to one more. Go to Matthew 22. Now, in Matthew 1, that first verse, and I'll talk some more about this here in just a second, but go to Matthew 22. But in Matthew 1, it mentioned that Jesus Christ is the son of Abraham, correct? It says, I'll read it for you. It says, the book of generation of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. More on those two men in a second, but go to Matthew 22. Let me just talk about Abraham for a moment here. Where's Abraham, folks? He's dead. He's dead and they buried him, right? Look what the Bible says here. Look what Jesus Christ himself says about Abraham. Matthew 22. Look at verse 29. If you look right before this, this is where it's really ridiculous. These Sadducees come along. Look at verse 23. The Sadducees come along. The Sadducees would say that there is no resurrection. And then the verses, if you read 24 to 28, you know what they're asking them about? Hey, what about this and the resurrection? I thought you guys didn't believe in the resurrection. This is how religious people are when they're trying to disprove you and they have nothing to stand on. They have to make stuff up. Okay, verse 29. So here's his answer. Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err, not knowing the what? You know the greatest error you can make in your life? Not know the Scriptures, because you know that Jesus Christ, as a result of knowing what the Scriptures say, right? Okay, he says, you do err not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read? Have you not read? You mean Jesus Christ told people that they should read the Scriptures? Yes, yes. Have you not read? Look what he says here. That which was spoken unto you by God, saying, look what verse 32 says. This is fascinating. I am the God of who? Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of who? Well, hold on a second. When Jesus Christ is saying this, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are dead. But what does he say there at the end? It doesn't refer to those men as being dead. It says he's not the God of the dead, but the living. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he's the God of the what? The living. That must mean that even though Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are dead in the grave, they still have some life. And that's true. Because, folks, here's you need to understand this. Spiritual life is so much more important than physical life. Spiritual life is forever. physical life is such a short time. Oh, it's so short. I'm 44. It seemed like I was just 33. It's so short. Eternity, there's no clock. That's more important. All right? Are you prepared for the most important life, eternal life? And you're going to spend eternity in one of two places, all determined by whether you have life in Jesus Christ or not. That's an easy choice. So many people are foolish on that, though. But I love that. If you really look at what he's saying in verse 32, there's a connection between Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob being alive, yet they're dead physically. So they got to be alive somehow. So they got to be alive spiritually, right? Well, folks, where did the Old Testament saints go when they died? Where'd they go? Abraham's bosom, also known as paradise. Well, guess who's in Abraham? Who might be in Abraham's bosom? Abraham. So he's still alive. Not physically, but he's still alive. All right? Oh, see how all the pieces come together when you just put them all together. All right? Take time to put them together. All right, go to Matthew chapter 1 here and let's go a little further here. I'm going to have some fun with this one. Verse 1, it mentions, notice it's very interesting, the order here. The order is always right. The Bible's always right. The order there in verse 1, it says the son of David first, right? Then it says, son of Abraham. Well, they must have made a mistake because Abraham came before David. What were they thinking? The Bible's right. All right? So I'm going to try, and I don't know how well I'm going to do on this, but I'm going to try to show you why that might be the case here. Okay? So I'm just going to talk a little bit here, or we'll do some references here about David and Abraham here. So David, Abraham. First off, what do you know about David? What's the main thing about David from the Bible? David and Goliath. Yeah, there you go. He's victorious in destroying the enemies of Israel. Isn't that Jesus Christ? That's a type of Jesus Christ right there. I like that. Okay, what else about David? What happened after Goliath? He became king eventually, right? We know about Jesus Christ. Folks, he's not reigning on this earth right now. If it was, we wouldn't have the mess we got. But he will reign on this earth one day. He will be the king on this earth, okay? What do you know about Abraham? Well, he's the man through which the Jews come from, the nation of Israel comes from, right? So, folks, a lot of people come to the book of Matthew and they get all messed up. And I think the reason why they get messed up is because they forgot to read the first verse. The first verse lays out for you the theme of the book of Matthew. David, the first king of Israel, the first real king from the tribe of Judah. And then you've got Abraham, from which the nation of Israel comes from. So you know what the theme of Matthew is? You get it from the first verse. The theme of Matthew is Jesus Christ presented as king of the Jews, or you could say King of Israel. And people break their neck in the book of Matthew with all kinds of false doctrine because they don't get it right in the first verse. All right, maybe we could spend some time talking about that another time. All the false doctrine that comes out of Matthew because people don't understand the context of the book of Matthew. You got to understand that. Where's Matthew? I just mentioned it's right after. It's the first book after the Old Testament, isn't it? It's the bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Did you know when the New Testament starts? Well, the book of Matthew, right? That's where it is in your Bible. That, you know, you can't have a testament until a testator dies. That's Hebrews chapter 9. You know who the testator is that died? Jesus Christ. So you really want to put a dividing line on when the New Testament starts? It's not until the death of Jesus Christ. So that little period before Jesus Christ dies in Matthew, that's a very interesting period of time you've got to pay real close attention to, and you'll get all mixed up if you don't understand he's presented as the King of Israel. And the whole first several chapters of Matthew are Jesus Christ presented as the king. What did they do with their king? They rejected him. They crucified him. And as a result of that, the kingdom has been postponed for a time. At least for 2,000 years or more, right? Okay? So I know that's some heavy stuff there, but let's look some stuff about David here. Go to Psalm 110. All right, this is some heavy stuff here. Psalm 110. I'll tell you how to get the heavy stuff. Take it one word at a time here. I really try to do that here. Psalm 110. In your Bible, who wrote this psalm? What does your Bible say? Psalm 110. You got a note there or you got a heading? Does it say a psalm of David? So who wrote the psalm? Okay. Let's make sure we got that straight. This is David writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And verse 1 says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Okay, this is David writing. I want you to pay real close attention to something, folks. You got to see this. There's two mentions of Lord in that verse. Do you see them? They're not the same. Do you see the difference? What's the difference? The first Lord is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. When you see that all through your Old Testament, who's that to be connected with? Jehovah God, right? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Okay, so that's Jehovah God. Then you have capital L and lowercase ORD in that same verse, right? Okay, so that, if you go, this is really neat. This is why your English Bible, your King James Bible is so awesome. If you want to take a look at the Hebrew there, that first mention of Lord is Jehovah. The second mention of Lord is Adonai. Two different Hebrew words. And guess what else you have? Two different English spellings. Not spellings, but depictions. You understand how I'm saying that with the capitalization? Isn't that neat? Folks, the King James Bible gives you a connection to the Hebrew. And it's the only Bible that does that. Check those. I didn't check all the translations, but I know a lot of them. It's capital L, little O-R-D on both words. You miss that connection right there. Now, I say that because Jesus Christ is going to make mention of this verse. Go to Matthew. Keep your finger there. Go to Matthew chapter 22. Now, these guys used to like to come to Jesus Christ, these Pharisees and Sadducees, and they used to try to get them stumped, right? Well, there's something that he did that stumped them, and this is just great. And he actually refers back to what we just saw in Psalm 110. Matthew 22, look at verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them. So now he gets to ask the questions. Now watch what he says here, verse 42. Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of who?" "Son of David." So these Pharisees were still at the place where they weren't really convinced that Jesus Christ is the Christ, the anointed one. All right, the Messiah. So how do they answer? They say, "Well, he's the son of David." Okay, verse 43. He saith unto them, this is Jesus talking, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying," look what he says in verse 44, it's a quote from Psalm 110, "The Lord said unto my Lord," notice it's the same with the way it's laid out there, do you see that? "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? All right, so if I was going to call somebody Lord, that person would be above me, not below me. A son would be below a father, correct? So the son of David would be below David, right? So he catches these guys here. What do they say? They say, "Christ is the son of David," right? And then he says, well, if he's the son of David, then how come David calls Christ Lord? And do you understand what Jesus Christ is trying to teach these fellows right here? I think they probably missed it, but you know what he's trying to teach them? And he's teaching you and I if we just read it. He's teaching them that the only way that David could call him Lord is if he came before David. Who came before David? Well, God did. That's the plea, the fifth answer, right? God did. Who's Jesus Christ, folks? He's God in the flesh. So he did come before David. John 1, in the beginning was the Word. Word was with God, the Word was God. John 1:14, the Word became flesh. And that Word that became flesh is God. So Jesus Christ had to come before David, right? So that's how David can call him Lord. So now here's what's tricky. He's before David, but he's the son of David. How did that happen? Well, how was he born, folks? He was born physically of Mary, but he existed long before he was born physically of Mary, right? If you pay real close attention and you really pay attention to some of the things in your Old Testament, you'll see him. You'll see him show up in the Old Testament before he's born of Mary. Sometimes he shows up as the angel of the Lord. All right, he shows up as the unseen captain over there in Joshua. I think that's him. All right, but he's not born of Mary yet until you get over here to Matthew chapter 1. And he had a miraculous birth, miraculous life, miraculous death, burial, resurrection. That gives us life. Amen? Okay? So there's a connection to David. Now go to Isaiah 9. Familiar Christmas passage here. Isaiah 9. Hang in there with me. Just a couple more things here. Okay, a few. Not a couple. Isaiah 9. Now, hopefully, we see these genealogies. It hopefully will connect some dots for you and put some pieces together that maybe before maybe you put them together, maybe you didn't. But I know whenever I finally put these things together, I was just fascinated by the power of this book and how it's a miraculous, supernatural book. By the way, it's the only book that can give you life, More about that here in a moment. Verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty what? You got a capital G there, I hope. The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Okay, so this child that's born is God. This is a prophecy, right? This is amazing if you're a Jew in the Old Testament and you're living before the birth of Christ. Those Jews knew there'd be a baby born that would be God. So can you imagine the anticipation of the Jews that knew the Old Testament scriptures, that really believed them? The anticipation of, when's he going to be born? Because look at verse 7. This is their physical salvation in verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Okay, so this baby that would be born would be God, and then he would also bring what? Peace. And the Jews at the time that Jesus Christ was born, there's no peace. They're under Roman rule. It's very difficult for those people. And then it says, oh, here's another one. It says, increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. No end. You mean forever? Is that what it means? No end means it has no end. It's forever. Okay, here we go. Upon the throne of who? Okay, put the things together here. It's God being born, but he's also going to take whose throne? David's throne. That means he's got to be descendant of David, even though he was all along before David. Are you making the connections here? I mean, this is incredible when you think about it. Folks, I try to brag on Jesus Christ a little bit here tonight. He's a great Savior. And you need to understand where he came from. And I'll tell you why you need to understand where he came from here in just a moment. I'll tie it together here at the end. But if you look at, I've got to read the rest of verse 7. It says, the throne of David upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Just incredible stuff right there. Go to Revelation 22. One more thing about this generation. By the way, this is the second point here. That first point was it's a generation of life, Jesus Christ's generation. The next one is it's a generation that is eternal. It never ends. Everlasting generation. Revelation 22. Take a look at this. 22:12. This is Jesus Christ speaking here. He says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am, what's that word? What's that mean? Beginning. First letter of Greek alphabet, right? Yeah. Alpha. And what's the next one? Omega. What's that? Last letter of the Greek alphabet. Then he says, just in case we didn't know what that meant, he explains it to us. What is Alpha and Omega? He tells you in the same verse. The beginning and the end. The first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. Watch this. I am the root and the offspring of who? David and the bright and morning star. So all this tied together here. Folks, Jesus Christ is all God, isn't he? Is he? Is Jesus, we talk about the deity of Christ, we say we believe that here. Is he God? Yeah. He's all God. Let's not stop there. Jesus Christ is all man. See, we don't like to talk about this. We don't like talking about his humanity, but he's a man. Now, he's the perfect man. He's different from any of us, but he's still born the same way we were. Obviously, without sin, born of a virgin, but he still came out of the womb. He was tempted at all points like as we are, different from us, though, yet without sin. So you see, he's all man. He's all God. If he's not all man, then he can't pay the price for our sins. That's why he became a man. You need to get that, all right? So the generation of Jesus Christ is a generation of life. It's eternal generation. Okay, go back here. I want to just say a couple things here about Abraham. Go to John chapter 8. That first verse said that Jesus Christ was a descendant of Abraham and David, correct? So it covered some things there on David. Now let's take a look here about Abraham here. And again, when Jesus Christ had discussions with these religious leaders, he would always teach them, I don't know how many of them got it, but he was trying to teach them that he's deity, he's God. And here's one of those places here. John chapter 8, look at verse 52. John 8:52 says, then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Bunch of friendly guys, weren't they? We know that thou hast the devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets now say, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? What's the answer to that question? Yes. And the prophets are dead, whom makest thou thyself? Okay, look at the gracious, wise words of Jesus Christ. Verse 54, Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet, ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you, but I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Folks, how could Abraham have seen the day of Jesus Christ? Well, there was a time where God told Abraham, he says, Abraham, I want you to take your son. I want you to take him up to the mountain. I want you to put him on an altar. And I want you to kill him. Folks, remember that? That's Genesis 22. You read Genesis 22, you'll find all kinds of pictures of the crucifixion there. And he goes to slay his son, and obviously the Lord stops him from doing that. Obviously, he's given Abraham a test here. And you know something that's awesome about that story is God never asks a man to do something he wouldn't do himself. You know what God did? God did put his only son to death, only begotten son to death. Abraham was stopped before he could. But you think Abraham, seeing out in the future there, there's going to be a day where Jesus Christ shows up and he actually lays down on the altar like my son, and he takes the punishment. Instead of being stopped, he takes the punishment. All right, so Abraham saw that, okay, somehow, some way. Look at verse 57. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Okay, so Jesus Christ is in his 30s at this point. How could he say, honestly, that he was before Abraham? How could he say that? How could he say that? He'd have to be God to be before Abraham, and he is. But at the same time, Abraham lived before him. His physical birth comes after Abraham, but he's always been before Abraham. So he's getting a teaching here on the deity, on his deity, whether these guys got it, who knows, but he's trying to show them. So look what it is, verse 58. Verse 58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, he says those two words, what's he say? Where did that come from? Exodus 3, I believe it's 14. Out of the burning bush, the voice of God, I am, that I am. So when he says that, and they know that scripture, this guy is saying that he's God. And he was. He's telling the truth. All right, verse 59. Look at this response. Then they got on their knees and repented. No, that's not what it says. Isn't this something, folks? It's so sad. And you see this, if you witness, you see this too. People get mad when you try to tell them about Jesus Christ. You're trying to tell them how they can have eternal life, they get mad. And the reason why is because they don't want to have to say that they were ever wrong about anything. They might have been brought up wrong in their religious teaching. And these fellows right here are just so full of pride. What do they do in verse 59? Then took they up stones to cast at him. And then you read the rest. It's awesome what happens here. Jesus hid himself, went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. He just slips out without them even knowing what happened, probably. Okay, first two points there. The generation of Jesus Christ is a generation of life. Second point, it's a generation that is eternal. Third one here, go back to Matthew 1 here, and we'll just spend the rest of our time here, and I'll wrap it up. Matthew 1, here's the one that really should be personal to all of us here this evening. I'm not going to go back and read. I'll just mention a few of them here. Let's pick out a few names here. Well, let's pick out the two names there in verse 1. Folks, what do you know about David? Is he a good guy? Okay, you could say he's a man of God. He wrote some of your Old Testament, right? He wrote some of the Psalms, wrote a lot of the Psalms. What else do you know about David? He's an adulterer. What else do you know about David? He's a murderer. Why is he in this line? Why is he in there? Come on, the guy's a murdering adulterer. Okay, Abraham, what do you know about him? Well, he was a good guy. Yeah, you know what else he did? He had to lie to try to save his wife whenever he went down and left because of the famine down in Egypt. He had to lie. He didn't have to lie. He chose to lie. Folks, in the first verse of this generation, you got two men. One's a murderer and adulterer. Other one's a liar. What are they doing in there? Did God make a mistake? Okay, let's keep going here. How about, let me pick one out in verse 2. Jacob. was a fine fellow. He was the biggest deceiver ever. He met his match whenever he met old Laban, though. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. How often? Every time. What's he doing in there? Judah? Oh boy, you go home tonight and read Genesis 38. He's a rascal. He gets in all kinds of, I don't even want to mention it. It's messed up. Judah. The tribe from which Jesus Christ comes. The first man, the leader of the tribe, Judah himself. What's he doing in the line? Is there a mistake? We got some wicked men here, right? Well, how about some wicked, you ladies thought you were going to get out of this. No. Look at verse 3. Yeah, there's the first woman. Can you pick out the woman in verse 3? It's Tamar. What do you know about her? Well, she was not a prostitute, but she disguised herself as a prostitute one time. Go read about it. That's Genesis 38. It's a whole messed up, twisted story. It's true about Judah and Tamar. What's that woman doing in there? Is there a mistake there? Okay, how about Rahab? Verse 5. Rahab, that's Rahab. You know what she was a prostitute. What's she doing in there? What are all these wicked people doing in here, folks? Let's keep going here. Ruth, she's a Gentile. Come on. So is Rahab, by the way, and probably Tamar, too. She's probably a Canaanite. What are these Gentiles doing in here? Jewish prayer. Jewish men used to say this, they say. Orthodox Jewish men would say this prayer. I thank you, O my God, that you have not created me a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. What are Gentile women doing in here? Is there a mistake? There's no mistake, but let's keep going here. What do you know about Solomon? Verse 7. Another saint, right? No! The guy had 700 wives. How he kept up with all of them, I don't know. What was he thinking? All right, Rehoboam, verse 7. He's the guy that takes the advice of the young men instead of the older, wiser men, and the kingdom splits because of bad advice that he takes. Oh, man. Folks, we could spend hours looking at some of these people in this line. Folks, what are all these people doing here? Folks, here's the last point. The generation of Jesus Christ is a generation of grace. Amen? All these wicked sinners in there, what are they doing in there? What am I doing being a son of God? I'm a recipient of grace. Are you? I don't deserve to be saved. I don't deserve to have eternal life. But I do because of the grace of God. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. I know I said we'll wrap up there, but we'll wrap up here instead. This is better. So you can see this. Better than me quoting it. Ephesians 2. You know these verses. We were here actually just a couple weeks ago. Generation of Jesus Christ, generation of life. It's an eternal generation. It's a generation of grace. Ephesians 2, look at verse 7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward, that's you if you're saved, us through Christ Jesus. The great verse, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. How are you saved? By grace. And still, I don't know how you are, but I still have this hard-headedness about me that I think, well, I'm saved, but I'm doing a pretty good job. No, you're not. No, I'm not. Anything that comes out of anybody who's saved that's good is because of the grace of God. All right? John 1:17 says that Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. All right? Isn't that a great thing? All right? Are you a recipient of His grace? Okay, I'll close with this. This is better than me trying to come up top of my head here. I'll read this. Here's the application. If Jesus Christ is not ashamed of his ancestors, he will not be ashamed of his descendants. Are you a descendant? Son of God, right? If you're saved. If Jesus Christ includes sinners among his ancestry, he'll include sinners among his descendants. That's all he's got to work with. That's all he can do is save them. All right? Because they're obviously not going to do anything good by the way they are. They've got to be saved. They've got to be redeemed, right? Revelation 20, if you turn over there, you don't turn there, but if you turn over there and look at it, it talks about your name being written in the book of life. And if your name is in the book of life, you got eternal life, not eternal torments. And the way that you get in the book of life is you got to get in the generation of Jesus Christ. You get in the generation of Jesus Christ by being born again. All right? See how that whole thing ties together. So I know I'm looking at a lot of folks here tonight, probably saved. Maybe. I don't know. Only I know the condition of my heart. And God does. Isn't that true? Same can be said of you. This world is full of actors today. I've noticed that in living the Christian life here for a long time, being in several different churches. We got a bunch of actors in churches today. And you could be putting on an act. God knows the truth. And deep down in your heart, you know the truth about what you really are. Are you saved? Are you in that generation? If not, take care of that tonight. And if you are in that generation, God gave you... We started off talking about the United States of America, that great generation back in World War II and the Great Depression. God gave us a free country so that we could proclaim His grace and the way to get in that generation of Jesus Christ. Take advantage of it. And I'll tell you this, you got, what's today? Today's the 18th, right? 7 days till Christmas. You know the 26th is going to be completely different. But up until the 25th, people are going to listen to you if you talk to them about Jesus Christ. They'll give you more of an ear than they will any other time of year. So take advantage of the time you got here this week, folks, all right? All right, let's have a word of prayer here and have a time of invitation here. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for showing us just wondrous things out of thy law, just incredible things that put together, just cross-referencing those things and seeing how what an incredible thing you put together, just giving us a book. And we just want to thank you for Jesus Christ and the hope of eternal life, far better than anything we could get for Christmas and anything that we could ever imagine having. The greatest gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We sure want to just praise you and thank you for that tonight. And if nothing else tonight, help us to just praise you the fact that we do have eternal life through Jesus Christ tonight. We pray these things in His name. Amen.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.